I'm going to encourage you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to be studying from a portion of this chapter this morning as we take a look at the answer to the most important question that man could ever ask: what must I do to be saved? So good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have some who are visiting with us, and we're grateful for your presence and encourage you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. We're going to assemble again this afternoon at 3 o'clock for our second hour of worship. This being the fourth Sunday of the month, that service will be devoted to singing. And we are going to have as a theme for our singing this afternoon the Psalms. We just wrapped up a study of the Psalms in our Wednesday afternoon class. There are many songs in our hymnals that are based upon the Psalms, and I put together some of those for this afternoon, and so we're going to be singing some of the Psalms, and I hope that you will come, and let's join in that praise, and let's learn some about the Psalms and the songs that we are singing. So good to see Brother Mac Hurst with us today. Glad that he is well enough to be out and to be in our midst. Been praying for him and others who would love to be here but cannot because of ongoing health concerns and struggles. We have them constantly in our prayers. Let's begin by reading a portion of this text. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. I want to start reading at verse 25. Acts chapter 16, we'll look at verses 25 through 30. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" As we've said already, there is no greater question that could be asked. The controversy lies in the answer that is given to the question. But there's no greater question that could be asked. Another question I want us to have on our minds as we're going through this study is not just what do I have to do to be saved, but how much does a person have to know and understand in order to be saved? How hard is it to be saved? How difficult is it to become a Christian? I've met with some people and studied with some people before that wanted to put this off because they feared they didn't know enough. They thought they had to understand everything in the Bible in order to become a Christian, in order to commit to following Christ. And now, while you and I can surely appreciate somebody who likes to look before they leap, and they like to, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, to count the cost, how much time does it really take? How much do you really have to know and understand before you can make that commitment? Some people are impulsive. As we study the parable of the sower, we learn about the seed that was sown on the stony ground, and it grew up very quickly, and then it faded away, fell away very quickly. Some people are impulsive. Others like to think things through, but just how much time is necessary? How much time do we have to spend studying? How much do we have to know before we can make this decision and truly be saved of our sins? We're going to look at the conversion of the Philippian jailer as we answer these questions this morning. The book of Acts is the book of conversions. It contains the accounts of the conversions of different individuals, but this one is different. This one is unique. The accounts of the other conversions in the book of Acts, like that of the Ethiopian eunuch or Cornelius or Saul, all of these accounts of conversion show the power of the gospel to save men who already knew God, already knew Jehovah God. They were already familiar with the scriptures. This account of conversion shows the power of the gospel to lead someone from being an unbeliever and a pagan to being a child of God, to having saving faith, believing in and obeying the true and living God. What are we going to learn as we look at this account? Well, let's start, number one, by looking at the jailer's background. There is nothing in the text here in Acts chapter 16 that indicates anything about the jailer's character or religion prior to his conversion. And because of this, we draw the conclusion that he was a pagan, that he was at best an idolater. He would have been like other Romans, believing in a number of gods. I doubt seriously that he was influenced by Judaism. You remember when Paul came to Philippi, he had to go out and meet with the women who were praying out by the river because there wasn't a synagogue. There weren't enough Jewish men there in the city in order for them to have a synagogue. So there wasn't much Jewish influence there in that city, which means this man, this jailer, didn't get much of that influence in his life. He was probably just a pagan. Now, it's very likely he knew something about Paul and Silas, and knew something about why they had been brought into his prison and placed in his custody. Let's back up to verse 16. Back up to verse 16 and read down through verse 24. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, and brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe." Then the multitude rose up together with them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And then after doing so, with a clear conscience, without giving any thought to what he had done or the validity of the charges of the men who were brought before him, he went to sleep. He didn't think anything about what he had done. Now, did he know that they were preaching? That they were preaching salvation in Jesus Christ? The charge that was brought against them is that they were stirring up trouble in the city, and they were teaching people not to follow the customs of the Romans. Did he know about the validity of these charges? We're not told. We just know that he was given these men who'd already been beaten, told to keep them securely, and he went even so far as to add to their punishment and to add to their pain. It says in verse 24 that he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. They weren't just chained up on a chain to the wall so they couldn't get out. Their feet were put in stocks. I understand from reading and studying about this that if your feet are put in stocks, after a while, because of the posture of your body, your legs can begin to cramp. He added to their torment. He added to their pain and to their punishment. But didn't think anything about it. He went on ahead and fell asleep. At midnight, though, we know Paul and Silas are praying. They're singing. The earthquake occurs. And we know that this is something miraculous because all the doors open up and all the chains fall off of everyone. Everyone is free. Yet no one goes anywhere. And the jailer wakes up out of sleep. He sees the open doors. He assumes the worst, and he does something that seems very incredible to us. He draws a sword and is about to do himself in. Why would he do something like this? Well, we need to consider a couple of things. Number one, he probably truly was a Roman, and Romans didn't think anything about ending their lives. Secondly, under Roman law, if a soldier lost a prisoner, by law, he had to take his prisoner's place. He was in charge of the prison. He would have to take all of the... He would never get out of there. So he preferred death over a sentence like that. He draws his sword, and then before he does himself in, Paul stops him and informs him that no one has escaped. The jailer ran in to see for himself. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out of the prison, and then he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Where did this question come from? Why is it that this man is asking this question, that he's trembling before Paul and Silas, asking this question? Be saved from what? All of the prisoners were accounted for. He wasn't in trouble by the Roman authorities. He wasn't going to be punished by them. So certainly it wasn't being saved from the Roman authorities. Perhaps for the first time in this man's life, he recognized that there was a power and an authority greater than Rome to whom he must give an account. The God that Paul and Silas had been preaching about and singing about and offering prayers unto, he was real. He wasn't imaginary. He wasn't an idol. He was real. And the earthquake proved God's power. But not only did it prove God's power, but it also proved God's vindication of his servants. Because the jailer himself put them in the inner prison. And the jailer took it upon himself not only to put them in the inner prison, but to put their feet in stocks. He saw to it by his authority these men were locked up, and by God's power these men were released. And this jailer realizes that there is one who is greater than himself. But not only does he see something about the power and the righteousness of the God of Paul and Silas, but he's also seen the mercy of this God, because his servant Paul kept him from killing himself. Now let's put ourselves in Paul's place for just a moment. He has been beaten. He's had the clothes taken off his back. He's been beaten with rods, and the Bible says there were many stripes laid on his back. And then he was dragged into the prison, put in the innermost part of the prison. No medical attention given to him, and I doubt it was very sterile in there where he laid down with those open sores on his back. And his feet were put in those stocks, and he was there in that blood and in that mud and in everything else. And the man who contributed to that pain is out there in the darkness, and he's just about to do himself in. Are you telling me that we wouldn't for just a moment entertain the idea of, let's just keep quiet and see how this plays out? This fella, he's got this coming. He's going to do it to himself. And let's just see how this happens. But he doesn't. With the pain in his back and in his legs and in his feet, he cries out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." That's the mercy of God. This jailer, perhaps for the first time in his life, has seen the power of God, and along with it has seen the justice of God, and along with it has seen the mercy of God. And he realizes that he's on the wrong side of this equation. And so he goes to God's servants, brings them out, and asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And then comes Paul's answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's the gospel message. I've seen this verse put on bumper stickers on the back of cars, haven't you? Philippians chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." A beautiful passage of scripture summarizing, doing a good job of summarizing the gospel message. But unfortunately, this verse has been misunderstood and it's been misused to prop up the false doctrine of salvation by faith only. I've studied with people before, maybe you have as well. When we talk about the necessity of baptism, they want to go to this passage right here And they say, here's a man who asked what I have to do to be saved. And Paul says, believe. And that's all he says. He doesn't say anything about baptism. Why didn't Paul mention baptism in this passage if baptism is essential for salvation? Well, we need to understand something. That the Apostle Paul, as well as all the evangelists in the first century, and it should be true of all those in the 21st century, know that you need to start where the individual is in their knowledge and understanding of God's will to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas are doing here in the middle of the night with this jailer. They're starting where he is in his knowledge. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we read through the book of Acts, and as we look at these accounts of conversion, we see that the apostles and the evangelists, they always took the individual from where they were in their knowledge to full completion and obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, resulting in the salvation of their souls. In Acts chapter 22, for instance, in Acts chapter 22, as we read of the conversion of Paul, before he's the Apostle Paul, he is Saul of Tarsus. Now, we know that Saul has seen the Lord on the road. He has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and so there's no doubt that he believes. And he's gone 3 days without eating or drinking. And that's a sign of his penitent sorrow. So Saul of Tarsus is a believer. He is penitent. He's as penitent, he's repentant as any man will ever be. And so when Ananias comes to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why did he tell him to be baptized? To wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why didn't he tell him to believe? He already believed. He'd seen the Lord. He already believed. Why didn't he tell him to repent? He's gone 3 days without eating or drinking. He's praying. He's already sorrowful and penitent. What's he got left to do? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now we go to Acts chapter 2, and we read here about the conversion of the 3,000 on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, here the Apostle Peter is preaching to them and tells them that they have killed the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, he's preached Jesus unto them. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why didn't Peter tell them that they have to believe? Well, because they already believed. They were cut to the heart. They heard that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. They know that they're guilty of his death. They're cut to the heart. They already believe. What they have left to do? They need to repent. And they need to be baptized. They're not quite as far along as Saul was, are they? No, they had to repent. They had to be baptized. Now we come to this jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We're going to have to start at the very beginning with you. You need to know who Jesus is. And you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And so you see what they did? They took him from where he was, and they brought him to a complete and full understanding of the truth. These individuals weren't told contradictory, conflicting things. Ananias didn't tell Saul something that was different than what Peter told the Jews in Acts chapter 2, which was different than what Paul told the jailer in Acts chapter 16. What they were doing is they were addressing people who were at different places in their knowledge and understanding. And they simply took them from where they were on to full obedience. Let's use an illustration, an example for us today. What if we wanted to go to Columbus from right here at the building, here at Knollwood? What if we wanted to go to Columbus? Well, we ask somebody and they say, well, you need to get out here at Fairfield Drive, you need to turn north. You need to take it down to 675 and get on that and take that on east, right? And then when you get to the end of that, you're going to get on 70, and that's going to take you on east to Columbus. That'd get us to Columbus, wouldn't it? I hope so. I'm a preacher, not a map maker. Well, let's say that we get on Fairfield Drive and we go down almost to 675 and we stop and fuel up at the BP station there. And they ask, well, where are you headed to? Headed to Columbus. How do you get there? Well, where are you traveling from? From the building at Knollwood. Are they going to say, well, you need to get on Fairfield Drive and you need to drive up north to right here and then get on 675 and go? No, they're going to take us from where we are. From right here, you need to just get on 675, take that to 70, and that'll take you on. We understand that. If we're looking for directions, they're going to take us from where we are to where we need to go. That's what they did for Saul. That's what they did for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And that's what Paul and Silas are doing for this jailer right here. He needed to start at belief. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the account. You see, for most people, the account of the jailer's conversion ends at verse 31. But that's not the end of the account. The Holy Spirit didn't stop there when he was recording this account. Some of you may remember the radio talk show personality, Paul Harvey, how he had the rest of the story. Well, we need to get the rest of the story. We need to get everything that the Bible has to say on a subject before we draw our conclusions on that subject. And we don't need to find a verse that echoes what we already believe in and stop reading. Now, we need to read on and we need to get it all. At verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Why didn't they mention anything about baptism? Let's go back to that question. If baptism is essential, why didn't Paul say anything about baptism? Well, he does. He does because he goes into their house and he speaks the word of the Lord to them. Now, we don't have a record of that sermon. I'd love to have it. I'd love to have been there and heard what he had to say. But we don't have a record of that sermon. But we do know that it would have been consistent with everything else that we've read and studied in the book of Acts. If they're going to preach the word, speak the word of the Lord to this man, they've told him that he has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so he has to know who this is. So no doubt they spent some time talking with this jailer and those in his house about who Jesus is, about how he is the Son of the true and living God, how he has fulfilled prophecy to prove that he is Lord and Christ. No doubt spoke about his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. How he ascended into heaven and from there he reigns as king. And he pours forth the Holy Spirit which guides the apostles and helps to guide the early church into all truth. So yes, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. No doubt he learned about who Jesus was. But also, he would have been taught what he had to do to be saved. He's already been told that he has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know from other passages, like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 3, and at verse 19, he would have been told that he had to repent. To repent and be converted so that times of refreshing, so your sins may be blotted out. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We see in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, that he would have been instructed that he had to make a verbal confession of his faith. In Acts chapter 8, here the eunuch is traveling in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, Philip is there, the evangelist is there, hears him reading, asks if he understands, has an opportunity to teach him. And beginning at that scripture in Isaiah, he preached Jesus unto him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Isn't this interesting? They preached Jesus unto him, and the first question that we read him asking is about baptism. How did he know about baptism? He had to have been taught about it. You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. Paul spoke the word of the Lord unto them. He talked about baptism, no doubt. But here's this eunuch, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. A lot of good lessons to learn about baptism in this passage. We'll have to come back to it another time and study it in more detail. But here, he was told he had to confess his faith. No doubt the jailer and his household were told that, of course. They were told that they had to be baptized. Why? Acts 2:38, for the remission of their sins. Why? Acts 22, verse 16, so your sins can be washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, to be consistent with the other accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, these are the things that Paul and Silas would have had to have spoken to the jailer and his household if they spoke the word of the Lord unto him. Friend, let me ask you, what have you been told you have to do to be saved? Is it different than what the inspired apostles and men of the New Testament gave in response to that question? If so, you better do some thinking. You better do some searching in your heart. And you better search the scriptures and make sure that you're right before God. I want to look at one more thing, and that is the jailer's response. Verse 34, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. There's an indication of his repentance. He was responsible for that affliction. Now he's doing something to try to alleviate it, to try to remedy it, to try to help it. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Isn't it interesting and refreshing as we read the book of Acts that there's no hesitation or procrastination on the part of the jailer and his household? They didn't postpone their baptism until the next week. Oh, we'll come together next Sunday and we'll have a baptismal service. No, they didn't do that. They didn't even wait till the next morning. They did it the same hour of the night. They did it immediately. You see, friends, in the Bible, when those who have good and noble hearts understand what they have to do in order to be saved, they do it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, as we read there, where the Jews on Pentecost were told that they killed the Son of God. They asked what they had to do. They were told to repent and to be baptized. Acts 2 verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, they didn't schedule that out over a couple of weeks. They did it that day. At Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the question was, what hinders me from being baptized? How refreshing that is in contrast to what so many ask today. Why do I have to be baptized? If you understand the gospel, you don't ask that question. You ask what hinders me from being baptized. I want to do it now. Acts 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So how much does a person have to know and understand in order to be saved? You know, the gospel is simple, and it's our job to keep it that way. There's nothing wrong with having a prolonged study with someone, but it's interesting that wasn't necessary for the jailer and his household. They didn't have to see charts and graphs and go through a 5-part correspondence course or film strips or DVD study at home. They didn't have to know about how we got the Bible or the different dispensations. They didn't need a course on the errors of Catholicism or denominationalism. No doubt they didn't grasp all the concepts involved with the organization of the church and the scriptural work and worship of the church. And these are all good studies. And sometimes they're necessary in order to bring a specific person to a point in which their questions are answered and they feel comfortable obeying the gospel. But people can become Christians without all that. The jailer didn't need weeks, he didn't need months, and he certainly didn't need years to learn what he had to do to be saved. Paul's message was simple enough to be taught, understood, and obeyed in less than an hour. That's how much time it really takes to become a Christian. Now, what I want to know this morning is what's keeping you from making this decision right now. It may be that there are some who are here in our midst, in our assembly this morning, that have yet to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe, but you have yet to take those steps to complete the obedience to the gospel. You have yet to repent of your sins, to turn and give your life fully and completely unto Christ. You have yet to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have yet to be buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away. That's what you must do in order to be saved. That was the consistent answer that was given throughout the book of Acts. I don't know where you started on that journey when you came into this assembly today, but now you know how to get where you need to go. Amen. And if we can help you to take those steps, you see that you don't need to wait. You don't need to wait another moment. Why don't you come now? Let's get on the stand and see.